7.
By the way, thank you for all the reading glasses. These are great. Because that's what these were, a reading glass. So there's no big deal. It's just, but thank you for, and but, I'm being, you're going to have to come get them because I don't remember whose is what here. Oh, somebody did. That's good. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I wanted to go through verse 13, 1 through 13, but that's not going to happen today. We're going to look at the disciples' prayer today. He goes through the disciples' prayer in the first four verses, and then he expands on it, and he gives an example. And I wanted to do that, keep it all together, but so next week will be part two. But today, we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can learn what your heart is because of your word. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your forgiveness, for your hope that you put in us. Thank you, Father, that we can depend upon you, that we can humble ourselves before you. Because, Father, that's our right position, is total and utter dependence. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You are faithful to accomplish what you say you will accomplish. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, not going to go through a lot of background. We've got some material to cover, but Luke, the only Gentile who wrote a gospel, wrote it for the purpose of showing Christ's humanity, that he was 100% man, showed his ministry and how miracles that he did and how wonderful it was. And he's coming to the end of his ministry here. He had the ministry in Galilee, and now he's in Judea. He is going to end up in Jerusalem. What we looked at last week or the week before was at Mary and Martha's house, and the priority in their life, having Martha and Mary both sitting at his feet, and yet Martha was so worried about what was external, what was physical, and yet Jesus had done so many physical miracles in the feeding of the 5,000 and all of that. So, but she was worried about it for his sake. And yet, what he wanted was her priority upon his teaching, upon who he was, rather than what he needed. And so often, we get that mixed up too. But he was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, but he's not going there yet. He's still 3 or 4 months away from that. So he's going to have a ministry in Judea, and that's where he is now. We don't know exactly where, but what we want to look at today is an example of prayer. An example of prayer. First thing I want to look at in verse 1 is it's in everyday life. Look what it says. It happened. Now, don't you love that? It just so happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, that his disciples asked him a question. Just so happened. I love that. Because we look at our life like that. Don't we? Well, it so happened I ran out of gas. It didn't just so happen. We didn't put any in it. Right? It just so happened that the kids did. Well, no. Nothing in our life is circumstance. What's that word? Coincidence. Thank you. We had that in Sunday school, and it left me, and I couldn't find it here. But nothing in life is just coincidence. But it looks like it here. Oh, it just so happened, and just another circumstance. But the word in the original language is ginomai. And it's the word, it's in the middle voice. So Jesus instigated this just so happening. And the genomai means to be born or to exist or to come into being. So Jesus brought this instance into being. It didn't just happen. It didn't just poof. It was just kind of there. No. It happened because every day Jesus would pray. So often Jesus would pray. His life was built around prayer. Now you would think that Jesus, being God and knowing God so much, wouldn't need to have that much prayer time. And yet he did. He spent, many times he spent all night in prayer. But he was passionate about his prayer. So it just so happens as that Jesus was praying was a lot of time in his life. It wasn't just something that happened coincidentally. Nothing in life happens by chance. Even our propensity to sin, you know, God still has a plan in spite of it. And God is still sovereign. He is still in control. But it says here, as this happened, it just happened that while Jesus was praying, praying is a participle. It's an ongoing process. He was continuing in prayer, continuing in his life in prayer, as always. It was a vital part of his life. You notice it says, in a certain place. We don't have a clue where that place is because it doesn't matter. And then later on, it says, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, we don't know which one of the disciples because it doesn't matter. That's not the point here. Luke isn't trying to pinpoint a certain place so that we can all go to that place. He isn't trying to pinpoint a certain disciple so that we can analyze this disciple. What he's showing is that he's showing what is important here. You know, it's amazing, but if he did analyze a certain place, we would probably all want to go to that place to pray, wouldn't we? Because when Jesus gave this prayer, so often we hear it. I mean, this is probably one of the most memorized sections of Scripture there is. Well, in Matthew chapter 6 is, or 18 or whichever chapter it is. It's an expanded form of this. This is a shortened form that he gives here. And it's not at the same time. He gave that at the beginning of his ministry, and this he is giving towards the end of his ministry. And isn't it amazing that he's trying to get the disciples to learn the same one? I mean, I thought we were thick-headed, you know, but he is trying to get them, trying to help them see this in the same way. But anyway, it was after he had stopped, he knew what they needed. He knew they had a question. He knew they needed to understand it. And the disciple wasn't being out of line. He said, Lord, your master, he said, teach us to pray. And it was an imploring teach. It was an imperative, but it was an imploring. Teach us to pray. But look what he says, because this is interesting. He says, just as John also taught his disciples. The word just as means exactly the same as John taught his disciples. Now, John taught his disciples to pray under the old covenant system. And Jesus was, I mean, these disciples were still under the old covenant system, under the law. Christ was fulfilling the law. He was living a perfect life, completely fulfilling the law. And yet, at that time, being under the covenant of law, they had to present sacrifices. They had to go to the temple and bring their sacrifice, their blood sacrifice. And every year, the high priest would sacrifice for the nation. But you had you would bring your lambs, and you would bring your goats, and you would bring your doves if you were poor. And you would offer sacrifices for your sins to gain forgiveness for your sins. But this forgiveness, sacrifice was for to atone for your sins, to cover over until the perfect sacrifice came to make clean. The Old Testament sacrifices were atoning sacrifices. They would cover. Atone means to cover over. Christ's sacrifice of his blood wasn't an atoning sacrifice. It was a propitiation. It was a satisfaction. Oftentimes we refer to Christ as the atoning sacrifice that he made, but technically it was a propitiation, not an atonement. It covered sin, but it canceled sin. It cleansed of sin. You see the difference? So, but at this point, he's teaching his disciples, where he's teaching his disciples, actually has some Old Testament, but remember, when Christ came, he was also bringing in the New Testament. What did he say? Just 3 months from here, he's going to say, this is the new covenant in my blood. So Christ was bringing in the new covenant at this point too. This is a pivotal time in history when Jesus Christ gave his life for his sins, for the sins of the world. But here the disciples were asking, this disciple particularly was asking, he says, teach us to pray. Why? Jesus' prayers, think about it, because the disciples had seen him pray, and Jesus' prayers were long, through the night, they were intense. Remember when he took Peter, James, and John with him, and they fell asleep, but he was sweating. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane in his prayer, like drops of blood. So they were very intense, they were long. But I want you to notice that when he teaches them to pray, it's a very short prayer. So what we're learning here is not a rote prayer. It is a model prayer. And let's look at it. This is the disciples' prayer. I want you to notice it's not, today we call it the Lord's Prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. That chapter is where Jesus is praying to his Father. It's very intense. It is a sweet chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It involves you and me. Jesus is praying for you and for me in John chapter 17. It's so cool. He prays not only for his disciples, but for those who would believe after them. For us. Isn't that amazing? He was praying for us then. That's the Lord's Prayer. This is a disciples' prayer. There are some important points I want you to notice before we get into it. There are things that are not mentioned. The place of prayer is not mentioned. He didn't say, you have to go to a certain hill. You have to go to a certain place. Some places they have mentioned you go to your inner room and pray. But he doesn't command that here. He doesn't say you have to get in a certain size room in a certain cave or anything like that. The place of prayer was not commanded. He didn't mention the position of prayer, whether you're looking up, whether you're looking down, whether you are on your knees before God, whether you are standing, whether you are sitting, or like Jeremiah, whether you are hanging upside down in a well, or like Isaiah, whether you are laying on one side for 40 days or however long he did. You pray. The position of prayer was not mentioned. But also, he didn't mention the time of prayer. How long to pray, how often to pray, whether you pray in the morning, whether you pray at night, whether you pray in the middle of the day or through the night. He didn't mention what time you should pray. So when Jesus gave this instruction, he was giving a model prayer. He was giving instruction for how your prayer, I'm going to give away the end, right? Because I can't do it without giving away the end. He was giving us instruction, or he was giving them instruction for a dependent prayer, for a humble prayer. This whole prayer is about humility. This whole prayer is about dependence. It is not about lifting the person up. It is about the person recognizing who God is and understanding their place before God. So all the other preferences, what I call preference issues, the place of prayer, position of prayer, the time of prayer, all these are preference issues. And sometimes sometimes they're necessary. Necessary. Thank you. They're necessary issues. She's my grammar expert. Grammar. Grandma. Grammar. Thank you. But sometimes they're necessary. Like when you are driving and somebody gets really close, say, Lord, help. Okay, that's a place of prayer. That's a time of prayer. When you are communicating with God urgently. But it's not a rote prayer. It's a model prayer. It's not really for our memorizing, say over and over, but oftentimes we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just, it's important to see the concepts here. He starts off, look what he says, verse 2. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. I want you to see that because this is huge importance. Jesus was telling the disciples here to say, Father, and the word is paternal. All through the Old Testament, God was never the father of an individual. He was the father of the nation. All right, so Jesus, what Jesus was telling them was say something paternal like he becomes an individual father of you. Okay, now the word that he uses is different from the word that Jesus uses when he says, this is my father. Okay, so when Jesus says, this is my father, the word means a one-on-one equal relationship. That's what the word means when Jesus speaks of his father. But when he says here, what I want you to say, Father, that word means an authority, a father authority, a paternal authority, and you are under their authority, subordinate to it. Okay, so it's a unique word. They had never really used the word, that word, for God. But he, coming on here, what he's teaching them is that God is going to be their father, their paternal, like a paternal relationship. Their Abba. That's not the word Abba, but that's that type of relationship. So that's a huge thing, the word father. This was something brand new for them. Much more personal, much more intimate level than they had ever experienced. God as a living father. It was a switch from how they viewed him as a nation. And there, by the way, there are no other religions that view their God, whatever God it is, as a loving, forgiving, kind father. Most religions, the God is someone to be scared of. And yes, we talk about the fear of the Lord, but it's not a scared of the Lord, it's a standing in awe of him, recognizing who he is. So our fear is out of respect. Our fear is a respect or is an awe. It's not being scared. And look what he says. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is the word holy. Agios. It's the same word for saint, same word for holy. He says, holy is your name. Holy is the name of God. Set apart for holiness, set apart from sin, the world, or evil. And he says, holy is your name. The word name is his nature. Now, the reason that's unique is because so often in that day, parents named their children after what the name meant. Today, you know, it's more like what sounds good. You know, does this sound good? Does this one sound, oh, this is a kind of a cool name, so we'll name our kids that. You know, when we had... Who'd we have? We had Ben, Jake, Emily, Luke, and then John, number five. When we got to number five, yeah, well, he's way on down. But we got to number five, and we're going, okay, we've had three boys, we've had a girl, and we had a boy. Well, we had girls' names, but we ran out of boys' names, you know? And so we're going, okay, well, what should we name? So it was a process of, okay, well, we weren't prepared. You know, we've used up the boys' names we had already thought about, and so we had to think about more later. But anyway, we had to come up with a name. But in the Old Testament, or especially in the Old Testament, they would come up with a name based on the meaning. Well, this child, want him to be close to God, so let's look at the meaning of let's look at the name that corresponds with that meaning. Or dedicated to God, so they would look at the name that corresponds with that meaning. So the name was very important. He says, hallowed, or set apart for holiness, is his name. Now remember, this is a model prayer. This is showing dependence. This is showing humility. This is showing these disciples and us in retrospect how to view God. Number one, Father. But number two, set apart in holiness. Just in his very name, in his very nature, he's set apart in holiness. your kingdom come. Now in Matthew it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in, anyway. This he condenses it here. He literally condenses it because he's already taught them this. But he condenses it. He says, your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is eternal. He's looking, the kingdom that he's looking at, because the kingdom of God was among them. Remember Jesus said that? The kingdom of God is here. But he's telling them to say, your kingdom come. Why? Because that future kingdom, that millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ comes and reigns here on earth, that's going to happen. In Titus chapter 2, where it talks about the grace of God that has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness, teaching us how to live, basically. And then it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're hoping for. Because the tribulation, the rapture will happen, the tribulation, all that will happen, but then we have the glorious reign of Jesus Christ, where he comes down and to the earth, and he sets foot on the earth, and he rules from the earth. That's the kingdom, the physical kingdom, that I believe he's talking about here. He says, thy kingdom come. Now, in all of this, what we need to understand is knowing God is what he's talking about. Knowing him. That's what's so important. Acknowledging his position to ours. Knowing who he is and what his nature is. The term father, it means subordinate, that we are subordinate to his authority in a father-type relationship. It's vital. It is vital for us to know our position under his lordship in humility. And this is where we get our adoration and worship from. How do we know him? Well, we learn of him. We study his word. We pray. We spend time acknowledging him, communicating with him. Look what it says next. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. It's not a demand. This isn't a demand for wealth. You notice he doesn't say, give us each day a new car. Give us each day a new house. Give us each day more and more and more money. Maybe $1 million a day, because we're your followers. I mean, we're your children, or we're your the ones who deserve something great. You know what that is? That's our wants. That's not our needs. You notice he says, give us each day what we really need. Our daily bread, substance. Give us each day what we really need to live. Let's go with that. All right? And there's a huge theological debate on whether the grammar, you can't really tell from the grammar, whether it means give us today or give us tomorrow. You may be praying for the next day. Whatever it is, he's still talking about what we need on a daily basis, our physical needs. That's what he's referring to. So in other words, again, it shows our dependence upon God. Lord God, I count on you to give me what I truly need. I count on you to give me what I truly must have to live. He's not talking about what I want to live, but what I truly need. You know what? God provides what we truly need. And you know when the hardest time to recognize that is? When you're doing taxes. I had a hard week this last week. Of course, I always wait till the last week, you know, to do them. But then you're doing taxes and you're going, Lord, why do I have to give all this? But then, you know, it comes to mind, and Chris is the one, it's her fault. She says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I love that woman. She can read me so good. You know, but we get mixed up in our wants rather than our needs. Our physical need, we go for our physical wants. Why? Because we're living here. And this is what we recognize, and God has to put us in our place by letting us pay taxes. That's his favorite way of putting us in our place, I think. But helping us to recognize the fact that, you know what, all this is temporary. And what God provides is even temporary. Our physical needs, give us this day our daily bread, our physical need, that's even temporary. But what's important is to understand our dependence upon him. What's important is to understand our humility to him. Look at the next verse. This was fun. All week I strained over this. And forgive us our sins. And by the way, over in Matthew it says forgive us our debts. But here it uses the word hamartias. It's the actual word for sins. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now the way this is written, it almost sounds like you forgive us our sins because we're forgiving everybody else. So there's a condition upon forgiveness of sins if we forgive everybody else. How would you like to be under that standard? So long as I forgive everybody else, then I'll be forgiven. That's scary. Because all you have to do is hate your brother and you've murdered him, according to Christ. And you know what that standard is? You know what that standard of because I'm forgiving everybody, you can forgive me? That's called the law. That's called a perfect standard. This was the standard that they were actually under. God would curse them if they messed up. He would bless them if they did right. This is the standard of the law. Now, that's not salvation. Okay, we're not talking salvation there because Abraham, who was before that even, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we could go through the whole aspect of grace in the Old Testament. I don't want to do that today. It'll take too long. But God's grace was there. And God's grace is here. But I want you to see this. He says, and forgive us our sins. That word for, put in there, for because of this truth, we forgive others. For because of this truth, that word for is because, or and for we are forgiving others because you have shown us how to forgive. Now, I want to show you that because the word forgive, this is so much fun. Verse 4. The word forgive, and forgive us our sins, that word is in the aorist tense. And it is an active voice. An aorist tense means it's like a picture. If I took a picture of you this morning, if I had a camera up here and I took a picture, oh, I've got a camera, but it's not on. And I took a picture of you, all right? And then an hour later, I'd say, look at this picture. And everybody was moved. I mean, everybody stood up and moved around, and you're all in a different spot. And things have gone on, but I have this picture. That's what the aorist tense is. It's like a past, present. It's something that's happened, whether in future, whether in past, or it's something that happens once. He says, forgive us our sins. I believe he's talking about God's complete initial forgiveness. Because it's an aorist tense. Now, let me finish this, so keep going. For we ourselves also forgive everyone else. You know what that word is? That word is not an aorist tense. He doesn't say, for we also forgive, have completely forgiven everybody else for all time. No, that word is in the present active voice. You know what that means? We forgive, and we forgive. And then when it happens again, we forgive. And then when it happens again, we forgive. And then when it happens again, we forgive. Why? Because we were forgiven. We were forgiven completely and totally. So, is there a problem with coming to God and asking forgiveness? Forgiveness is dismiss or to leave behind, to totally annihilate, to never bring it up against you again. That's what the word means. A lot of times we go to God and ask forgiveness. What do we mean? Because I believe we should go to God and confession. I don't have a problem with going to God. If I do something dumb, like say something to Chris that is very hurtful, very wrong, I need to go to her. But I also need to go to God and, Lord, here's what I did. It was completely and totally, utterly stupid. But you know what? Thank you so much for forgiving me before I even did it. It acknowledges his forgiveness. Thank you so much. Because we're under the new covenant. We're under his blood. He has totally annihilated sin in our life. So my focus then is not on sin, but my focus is on his forgiveness that has already happened in my life. And thereby my focus is on my dependency to him and my humility to him. So now, does that make me want to sin more? No, I don't want to sin because he's already forgiven. He's already done the work for me and I don't want to. Why focus on it? In other words, my focus is not on. Now, under the old covenant, the focus was on sin. When you sin, bring an offering. Why? Because they need to look forward to the Messiah shedding his blood. We need to look back on it. But God has forgiven us totally and completely. Is there something wrong with confessing? No, I'll come before God and confess. But I don't have to ask him to forgive me anymore. He's already done it. I can recognize his forgiveness. I recognize it. I had something written down. I'm just trying to find it here. Whatever it was, I think it was pretty good, but I can't remember. In Hebrews, it talks about the many sacrifices they had to make because sin was not canceled by the blood of Christ yet. His work is done. Well, whatever it is, I can't find it. Our fellowship, our partnership, our relationship, our position before God doesn't change. Now, our listening to him does. Okay, when you sin, when you willfully sin, what you're saying is, God, I don't really care what you say. I want to do what I want to do. So our listening, the reason, what we're doing is turning him off, trying to seek our own way, trying to be independent of God, so we turn him off. Our listening does. So a confession, all we're doing is saying, you know what, I want to listen to you again. And by the way, when you turn away from God, where are you turning? Where's God? Behind you? He's right in front of you. Turn this way, where's God? Right in front of me. Why? Because he lives in me. As a Christian, he lives in me. So he is showing us our problems, showing us that, you know what, this isn't my heart. And so we go to God and confess and say, Lord, this is what I know I've done this, and I know it is completely stupid, and I say, thank you so much for your forgiveness. The word forgive here is that aorist tense, the first one. The second one is a present active, so it's an ongoing. So that's our life now. Because he forgave us totally, our forgiveness is continual. Our forgiveness is continual. So that others, why? So that others might see our good work and do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. They see our attitude towards, they understand God's attitude towards us. Look at the last part. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into, the word lead, the word no is very emphatic, not. But literally, we understand from James that God tempts no one to sin. We are tempted of our own lust. We understand that. But the word can mean, or the word should be translated here, don't allow us to be brought into temptation. Don't allow us to be brought. In other words, that's our propensity. It's in the subjunctive mode, which means it's a possibility. It's a possibility. But the word temptation is also translated in Scripture, trial and testing. So what he's saying is, allow us, if possible, allow us not to fall into that trial, not to fall into that testing, whereby we may be tempted to sin. That's what he's saying. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Lord, if this cup could pass from me, if it's possible, let it pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. So basically, he's telling them to pray the same thing. Lord, keep us from it. If there's any way possible, keep us from it. If it could happen, keep us from it. And help us in the process of that not to fall into sin. But Lord, still, it's your way. It's your will. All of this shows dependence. All of this shows our place in humility. All of this shows relying on God's hand to guide us, depending on him to stand the trial, the test, our propensity to sin in the middle of all of this does. Reliance in the spiritual realm. The whole prayer is about dependence. It's true in the old covenant. It's true in the new. The whole prayer. Jesus illustrates this, and he's going to illustrate it next week. That's why I wanted to do it this week. There is no chance. Prayer is important. It's essential to recognize the power of God. You know, so often we say, well, why pray? Because God's going to do what God wants to do. So why pray? Well, prayer shows us our dependence. Prayer shows us that we are humble before it. Prayer shows us that we understand who God is, that we fall under His leadership, that we are subordinate to Him. Remember when Peter's friends prayed? Peter was in jail. Peter's friends prayed. Did they mean it? Peter got out of jail, came to the door, and they're saying, "Ah, he's just a spirit. You're crazy. That cannot be Peter. I mean, we were just praying about that." Not very in faith or anything, but we were just praying. Why? They didn't even really believe in prayer, that the prayer had power. And oftentimes we don't either. Next week, we're going to look at persistence in prayer. We're going to look at knowledge of His goodness and the answers. But I want you to see that this whole prayer is about dependence. This whole prayer is about our place before God. Father, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know that He is your Father, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship. Father relationship. With a perfect Father. Not us flawed fathers, but a perfect one. You can have a relationship with Him. Love to show you. It's a free gift. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. This prayer isn't for a rote, just to memorize and to just spiel off. It's for us to understand that we are dependent upon Him. It's for us to understand that we are under His authority and under His power, and we can trust Him because He is faithful. Isn't that cool? Our God is faithful. And we can trust Him for our daily bread, our needs. We can trust Him for our sin. We can trust Him for everything. And we look forward to when He comes. God loves us so much. Jesus is just exemplifying this. Let's close in prayer.